Well, all I can say to that is amen. It's good. Appreciate it. By the way, next Sunday, with our potluck, we will be bringing in some fried chicken. So much of the meat, maybe all the meat, should be taken care of with that. So maybe you can plan kind of accordingly. It's kind of tough in the morning to be able to bring something and have it all hot and all that kind of stuff. So I hope not everybody brings potato salad. But, you know, whatever it is, we are planning on doing that portion of it. Also, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter number 1, book of 1 Thessalonians. One of the key thoughts throughout this tremendous book is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians are looking forward to that time. Matter of fact, if you don't know this, understand this. The second coming of Christ is actually in two parts. And the first part we call the rapture. Now, that's not a term that's in the Bible, but it's a truth that's in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's explained very well in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And that is when the trumpet calls and shouts made, we're going to be taken instantly into the presence of God. I mean, instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, the way 1 Corinthians words it, we'll be in his presence. There is absolutely no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before that time. It could happen any time. And you say, well, it hasn't happened in 2,000 years. That means it's closer. Okay? So understand this. I'm not looking for the undertaker, but for the upper taker. You know, that'd be marvelous to be in that crowd. But then there's also, and we study the Bible and we find out that there is, in the book of Daniel, it talks about 70 weeks. Those are weeks of years. So it's about 490 years that were determined upon the people of Israel. And that time started when, lost his name, he gave the decree to go, Cyrus, as he gave the decree for them to go back to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the city. And we find that the timing on that is tremendous. It takes us right down to the, really to the time of Christ. We find that that's 69 of those weeks. So 483 years. But we also find something else, and that is there's a 70th week. And it seems like that what God has done is put a parenthesis. So he's dealing with Israel. The Lord Jesus dies on the cross. Israel basically has rejected God. And so there's this time we sometimes refer to as the church age. And at the end of that, we will be taken directly into heaven. Now, if you die before then, praise God, be absent in body, be present with the Lord. And we've got that eternal home with the Lord. By the way, at that trump, if you so please, bodies will be saved. How many need a saved body? I tell you what, people get closer to the Lord when they get older because they realize their body needs saved more. Anyways, at the end of that church age is that rapture. And so we're taken out. Well, there's 7 years yet to go. And so that's what the book of Revelation is all about, is those 7 years of, sometimes we use the word tribulation. It's a time of great judgment upon the earth. And I mean, it's laid out very specifically throughout that great book. Then we find the second part of the coming of Christ. And this is when not only does he come in the clouds, he comes back to the earth. Matter of fact, it's very pointed where he comes to. It's the Mount of Olives. And it's where he descended from. It's where he will descend to. And he will not come back as the Savior. He will come back as the judge. Matter of fact, he will slay the armies that have gathered against Israel. And the slain will be so bad. I mean, it's a gory scene. And God talks about that at that time, the Valley of Megiddo, at the Battle of Armageddon, the blood will swell so deep that it'll be up to the bridles on the horses. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I've read accounts in battles in years ago when sword and spear were used, that they would literally see blood flowing down the roads in the valleys. Now, you understand, this valley is huge that we're speaking of. But he's coming back as judge. And if you're saved, you'll be coming back with him. All right? Because the Bible says we'll ever be with the Lord. So praise God for that. Well, we're going to look here because I believe the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he's writing to a group of Christians who they've met with a lot of opposition. I mean, a lot of opposition. And they have some questions, they have some concerns, and so forth. So the Apostle Paul, as he writes, I believe not only tries to answer those, but tries to encourage them, and especially to encourage them in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Now, Christians, when we use the word hope, we're not using that in the terms of a wish. There's a difference. And it's a hope because it's very, very real. It's something we expect with all of our hearts. So let's look here, and there's 10 verses. Let's read these, and we'll kind of look at some of these this morning. I trust that God will speak to our hearts. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, never discount the opening of the books of the Bible or the closing when many times similar words are used. Grace be unto you. Wow. Peace. And it's from the Father and the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are in need today of your touch. Spirit of God, we ask you to move this morning in power. We pray that you would just cause to work in our hearts the need that is there, God, that it might be taken care of. Lord, we don't come this morning as full but as empty, people who need the touch of God. Lord, we pray for the sinner, we pray for the saint, and we pray that for those without Christ, it would be a day of salvation. For those who know him, that it might be a day of rejoicing in you. Bless, we pray, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, we find that there are three overriding virtues. That verse says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, if you notice something in verse number 3, notice what it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Faith, hope, and charity. Isn't that something? And so this church exhibits those three characteristics. When we consider each of the chapters, we find there's at least one verse that refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the patience of hope, I believe, stands out. You find it in verse 10, as we read there, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We find it again in verse number 19 of the chapter number 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And thus we find in chapter 3, of course, chapter 4, we find about five verses that talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And again in chapter 5, we see something about his coming. What we find here as we look in this particular text, we notice something. And that is patience that is displayed, a patience of hope. He talks about that here in verse number 3. Notice in the middle of it says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That word patience is a word that's very closely related to passion. And that word passion relates to suffering. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And so his resurrection went after his passion, after the period of suffering, dying upon the cross of Calvary, being buried, and of course, then rising again. And so we find this word very much associated with that. So we come to this word, patience. That's an interesting verse. And basically, when we put that together with passion, it becomes a time of enduring through difficulty. A time of enduring through difficulty. Now, oftentimes, we will make patience and long-suffering the same word, but there is a little bit of difference. And let me try to help us understand the distinguishing mark there. Patience, I believe, speaks to the quality of endurance. And long-suffering refers to its quantity or its longevity. And so we find here the Thessalonian believers had a quality of it, but it also was something that they maintained in their hope in all the trials of adversity. This hope that is referred to here in the book of Titus is called the blessed hope. In chapter 2 and verse 13 of that, of Titus says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a hope we have, that he is coming again and that we will ever be with the Lord. For a Christian, truly, if we're walking with God and somebody threatens us, you can't threaten us with hell. Or, you know, that just doesn't work. You can threaten us with heaven. You can take us there quicker than we perhaps thought we were going to go. But you, we have something. We believe something very, very deeply. And we go to 1 Corinthians, and we find he talks about that coming, that appearing, and marvelous it is. Allow me to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there if you wish. In verse number 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that's now going to be revealed. It's always been a truth, but we just didn't understand it before. And he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay? Well, not all sleep. That's a reference to being dead. Remember when Lazarus died, and the Bible tells us that the disciples said, well, Jesus said he sleeps, and the disciples said, well, he's going to get better than if he's sleeping. And Jesus said, no, he's dead. And so he's talking about death here. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You've heard me say this, but years ago I was in a friend's church, and I walked around, he showed me the buildings. We walked to the nursery, and I saw on the wall of the nursery this verse right here. And all they had up there was, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. A little misapplication, but it worked. He goes on and says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I mean, won't that be great? Wow, I'll no longer need batteries to get me through life. I got batteries in my ear, I got batteries in my heart, I got batteries on my side, I got batteries in my mouth right now. But we'll all be changed. This corruptible put on incorruption. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's this great remark afterwards. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So this appearing is going to be a marvelous, beautiful time when Jesus comes back. Well, I want us to notice a few things this morning. We're going to talk about the power of God. And the first thing I'd like for us to notice is in verse number 5 and 6, where he talks about the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in what? In power. In power. And matter of fact, what's interesting I find here is it's entangled or associated with those who preached it. Or if you notice the rest of that verse, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. So the power is associated with those who preached it. Because they knew the manner of the Apostle Paul, they experienced the word of the power of the Word of God. Listen, you can draw anybody off the street and have them read the Bible. It won't mean much to you. I don't know about you. I don't get too excited about some country western singer. I don't even know if you can call him country or western anymore. But I don't get a whole lot of thrill out when they sing Amazing Grace. Because I don't know what grace they're talking about. I know what grace I'm talking about. It's the grace of God. And there's something about God's people when they're singing. Didn't you love those girls this morning? Amen. Amen. You know, it's marvelous to put these all together and, you know, to sing. And Shelly, that's your first time up there, and they got you to do a solo part. Do you know why? Because they were all scared too. Anyway, let me take a time out for just a moment. Pray for Beth's mom and dad. Her dad's in a care center, and they have basically shut it down for 2 weeks because of the scare. And her mom cannot go see him for 2 weeks. And I think it's a crying shame, but that's the way it is. But you pray for him. Let's bring you back here where we're at this morning. They knew his manner, and thus they were able to experience the power of the Word of God and of the Holy Ghost. And we find that they had great assurance of its validity. Notice that, and in much assurance. You know, it's a marvelous thing when you and I have a testimony that is there that shows that what we say is what we believe. It's how we live. It's interesting. We find something else, and that is, notice what he says about himself. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Men will follow men unto Christ. You go to the book of John, chapter number 1, and verse number 41 says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ." How did that come about? He went and found his brother. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." And so as we have faith in our life, that can then be what? Lived in the front of others. And thus the power of the Word of God can shine itself forth. And marvelous that is. But notice something else this morning. Verse number 7, he goes on, and I would call this, it's kind of similar, but I call it the power of their testimony. If you got saved on such and such a day and such place, and there were particular circumstances involved, and you tell somebody that, that's your testimony. I got saved on February 21st of 1966, and so I've been saved 54 years. That's my testimony, and I can tell you what I prayed that day. I saw my need. I saw that I was a sinner. I realized I needed Christ, and I didn't pray the prayer perhaps many of you did, but I just said, "Lord, that's what I need," and it was, and I understood the gospel for the very first time. And praise God for that privilege. Okay? But that's our testimony. And so what we find here is that their example paved the way for the Word of God. So let's look at this. It says, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Pretty pretty good size area. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but what? Also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Wow. Their example. It paved the way. It was spoken of by other people. Understand something this morning. People watch you. Excuse me, I'm looking for a Kleenex. Whatever happened to Clean Wise? You guys are slow. Just the why. What was I saying? I've lost my mind. Don't say what you're thinking. Thank you, Chris. I didn't know you listened. That's great. People are watching us. When's the greatest time that your faith can be seen? You ever think about this? Is it when you're having a great time? Or when you're going through some really difficult times? Is it when you hit the nail every time or you hit the wrong nail? What do you say? Besides out, sometimes, I've heard Christians sometimes really let loose of some things. And listen, understand this very clearly. People hear and they relate. Is what they're saying a reality? Okay? And so how is our testimony going to be enhanced? By the troubles that God gives us. They see those things. They recognize that you are in the midst of something and still trust God. And they sometimes don't understand it, but it becomes a testimony. Listen, our testimony of God's grace is a powerful tool. I believe it fends off the devil himself. Your book of Revelation chapter 12, and listen to what it says there. And it's talking about during a time of great tribulation. It says, and they overcame him, referring to the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, listen to this, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How'd they overcome? Well, by the blood of the Lamb, of course, but also we find by the word of their testimony. It's powerful. And what you tell people about yourself and what shows through that telling has great effect. We can easily see why Satan would want to destroy that kind of faith. I stand amazed at a man called Job. We don't find really anything wrong in Job's life. But we see a man that was fairly wealthy. He had many children, which was a sign of wealth as well. He was an upright fellow. He loved God. And yet the devil went to God. You say, I don't understand. I don't either. But he is our accuser. And he accused to God Job's life. And he says, God, the reason he's serving you is because you have done all this stuff for him. Take it away and he won't serve you anymore. You know what God says? Go for it. And when you read the account, you find he took it all away. I mean, he lost his family, he lost his herds, he lost everything of value. The only thing he didn't lose was his wife, who was a nagger. And there's a reason I say that, because she says, once you curse God and die. But he didn't lose his health. The devil goes back and says, God, the only reason he's still serving you is because he's healthy. And God says, all right, whatever you want to do. But you can't kill him. And he goes back and he has boils put on his body from top to toe. Have you ever had one boil? I've had one boil in my lifetime, and I've had my whole quota. I don't want any more. They can be painful. In fact, it says he sat down on the ground and took a piece of pottery and began to scrape those. It was so, so nasty. And yet what do we find about Job? He endured through that. Not only that, but he had three friends, and I would have put asterisks on those friends or quotation marks, because they came and said, Job, the reason you're in the shape you're in is because you're backslidden. And I mean, they let him have it in many, many different ways. You need to change this, you need to change that. And Job would try to answer them, and they'd come up with something else. And so the devil is trying to destroy him. But there's something neat takes place at the end of that story. And it's marvelous when you really think about it. What did God do with those three friends? He told them, you are wrong, and you need to go to Job and have him pray for you. Because his faith endured. Was it always strong? I suppose it could have been better, but I don't think any of us would have done any better. He had a testimony. And so we find the devil wants to destroy us because of that. And it's there. But there's power in your testimony. There's power in the Word of God. Notice verse number 9 and 10 as we come to the end of this chapter. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what? There were some things that changed in their life. From idols to serve the living and true God. See, the Word of God is powerful. Our testimony is powerful, but we also find there's tremendous power by the Lord to purify our lives. Did you know that our understanding of the Lord's return deeply affects how we live? It really does. In 1 John, he says it this way, and every man, how many is that? It's all. Every man that hath this hope, and it's talking about the second coming of Christ, every man hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How many ladies this morning would say, preacher, I'd say, hey, listen, I'm going to come over to your house right after church. How many would say, preacher, give me at least 10 minutes? Yeah. Why? Shelly, you raise your hand. Why? Huh?
Clean up.
Clean up. Okay. Teenagers, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to look at your room. What would you do? Well, most teenagers have to buy me a blindfold. But we want somebody to see it. Because we believe somebody come into our house. What if we have some dignitary who's going to come to our house? What are we going to do? We're going to clean it up. We're going to make sure it's just right. I mean, some of you go through this. And you know somebody's coming. What do? You make sure this and that's clean. You know what? There's one thing good about having company from time to time. Some of you never get your house clean if there wasn't for that. But consider seriously, what is that saying about us in our relationship with God? When we believe he's coming back, it's going to do something for us. We want to be ready to meet him. We want to be ready to meet him. And we're going to be dressed to meet him. We're going to probably have a shower ahead of time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And put on what Al Wells used to call some foo-foo juice. That's deodorant. And we're going to, you know, we're just going to do some things. But spiritually, we believe he's coming back. It has an effect upon us. That's what the Bible says. The man who has a hope of him purifieth himself. That's scripture. Eh? In Titus chapter 2, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You hear what that says? That's talking about being holy, living a good life. And it goes on, and the next word is looking. Now, the word looking, that's present perfect tense. That's something that's ongoing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You see, God has the power to purify. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in our testimony. But there's also power in our purification if we think about it. Thus, the motivation, I believe, as we go to verse number 3, where it talks about the work of faith and the labor of love, is their patience of hope. They have hope down inside. If this hope could be destroyed or severely weakened, their steadfastness in labor, I believe, would diminish significantly. When he writes to them again in 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." The understanding, the realization, and the power of that realization that he is coming again helps us to be purified and to go in the right direction. As we look around the world today, somebody says there are signs of times for the rapture. There are signs of the times for the Jew. We find that throughout the book of Revelation. Don't confuse them. But there are signs when it comes to the rapture. And listen what they are. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now you make the judgment. Are we in perilous times? In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I don't know when most worse comes, but God does. We don't have any visible signs for his coming, but it is to the Jew. But there are spiritual signs, and that is men departing from the truth. It is so important for us to stay the course in these times. So we get chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and we read these words. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." The word of God came to them in much assurance, didn't it? "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." One of the signs of the times when people who claim they're God's people begin to neglect and stay away from the Word of God. I told you this, but it was 2 weeks ago. I was talking to a lady. She's talking about a church that she went to. And she said, "The hardest thing for me to do was to quit bringing my Bible because nobody did." She said, "Don't even preach out of it." I thought, why are you going there? Thank God for the Word of God. Amen. And we see that kind of departure. So why do we say all this? To help us understand this. Jesus is coming again, and real soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? First of all, are you ready because you're saved? You accept him as your Savior. If you're not, you're not going with him. He's only coming back for the saints of God. You say, well, you call yourself a saint? No, God did. People are saved, he called that saints. You're not canonized by the church. Whenever I think of that word canonized, I can see this big old cannon being blown out of it. But the first thing we got to have is what? That salvation. So we're going to go up with the upper taker. We need to know the upper taker. Okay? And then secondly, when we know him and we really believe he's coming back, it changes our behavior. It really does. When we really believe that. Oftentimes we get backslidden because we don't believe it anymore. It's not prominent in our minds, in our hearts. So where are you at this morning? I hope this morning you can say, I'm looking for his return. And if he would take me up before I got to walk to my car, praise God. I don't know about you, but I hate goodbyes. This last week, my one granddaughter was back, Christy's daughter, Allison, and her little sassy one. My wife calls her Sassafras. We're not sure what the next one's going to be like that she was with her, but anyways, all I can say is Allison deserves it. I can see people texting right now. And she had to take her to the airport Wednesday night. And pretty much through church, she got here. She was rather late because she'd just taken them. And she had big old tears in her eyes, I could tell. She'd been crying. I'm talking about Christy. It's hard saying goodbye. And when my kids from out of town come and they say goodbye, we know it's going to be a while. And for us at our age, it might be the last one. And we hate saying goodbye. I've said goodbye to my parents. Never see them again. Well, my good friends, Al Wells, been gone for a long time. Don't misunderstand this. I'm glad he's gone because he'd be having a holy fit with the way that things are going on today. Well, he's in glory. I won't see him till I get there. I wonder how much weight Gene Kimmel's lost. Always a big man. Was a very good friend. And I always hate to see him leave. My wife and I, we both handle it different. We can't talk to each other. We don't even hardly look at each other. Only when they leave or something, she'll stand in the driveway and watch. Sometimes I do from behind. And I take off from my office, and what's going on is I'm crying on my way over. I hate goodbyes. No more goodbyes in heaven. But I'll tell you what. It'd be good to say goodbye to this old world. Hello, God. Are you looking forward to him? Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for the privilege this day to stop and consider you are coming again. Lord, we know from your word that you love us, but also know that you love us so much you're coming back for us. We pray, oh God, if there's one in our midst today that they don't know your Savior, that you would help them to see the need of their life and call out to you for your mercy and grace. God, if we're saved and we've not really been looking for your presence, probably because we need to do some cleaning up. So, Lord, we know the way to clean up is to seek your forgiveness. Confess those things, and you say that you are just, you're faithful and just, forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. Lord God, work and bless in these moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.